Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Good morning, and God bless you. I want to give a shout out there to Jared, Shannon. Good to see you. You guys remember that we supported them when they were missionaries in Hungary. Now they're missionaries in Indiana. All right. It's good to see you. Let's give them a hand. It's good to see you, guys. We're a very conservative crowd. We don't know what to do. No expression of emotion whatsoever. We've got to be reserved, right? Okay. Well, no, not here, please. If you are visiting us and I have not acknowledged you, know that you are loved. And if you are not loved, when you leave here, just give me a call, give me an email, Twitter me, text me, Facebook me, and I will send one of the elders over to hear your complaint, and then they'll go beat somebody up, okay? We are in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and we're going to be reading through the first 6 verses. So would you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Father, this morning we acknowledge, first of all, your presence here. We worship you. We honor you. We are grateful to be in your presence. We've come, Father, to ask you this morning to help us to discover what gifts you have specifically given us as individuals. I pray, Lord God, that you open our understanding. Help us to see what you have blessed and gifted us with, Lord. And then please, through your Holy Spirit, guide, direct us, give us impulse, compel us, Lord, to use those gifts to build the body of Christ and therefore glorify your name. We pray this now in Jesus' precious name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. Have a seat, please. How many of you ever see fail videos on YouTube? Anybody look at fail videos? How many of you have no clue what I'm talking about? Most of you. All right. Well, type in on YouTube fail videos and you get all kinds of stuff. People making rather fools of themselves at times. But one of the fail videos that I saw that was interesting to me was when kids get Christmas gifts and they don't get the gift they want. Have you seen those? All right. It's kind of a mean thing to do, but parents kind of set them up, you know. And they think they're getting something, then they don't get it. So they go from elation to total depression within a nanosecond, you know, and you get to see the crash and for everybody all over the world. Well, there was this one little guy. His big brother opened the gift, and he got a Star Wars Millennial Falcon, a huge one. It was about as big as this podium up here. And, oh, he was so happy, but his little brother was going, oh, no, I wanted that, I wanted that. That was supposed to be mine. Then sister opened up her gift, and it's a brand new Xbox. He's going, no, no, that was supposed to be mine. That's my gift, that's my gift. The kid's just totally falling apart. So they're going, Jeffrey, Jeffrey, just settle down, settle down. Here's your gift, and they give him this little box, all right? And he looks at it. Go open it, Jeffrey. All right. He opens it up, and he tears things out, and he pulls out three oranges. Thank you. It was hilarious. I expected him to throw the oranges, you know. That's what I was expecting he would do. But instead, he was grateful in some odd sort of way. We've been talking about gifts, but not the gifts of Christmas, the gifts of the Spirit. And many of you last week said you would like to know how to discover your gift, okay? So that's what we're going to talk about today. The gift of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit, rather, are always interesting and they're always controversial. My understanding of the gifts, and as I teach them to you, is not something you want to get dogmatic about. It is not something you want to start a denomination over. It's simply a way to hang your hat on the total subject so that you can gain understanding and know what your gift is. It's my belief and my conviction that every believer has at least one of the gifts listed here in Romans 12. Let's look at those, shall we? Starting in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Prophecy can be a foretelling, but not so much today. It's more a forthtelling of God's word. It's knowing God's word and knowing how it applies to this situation. It's knowing God's word and being able to publicly proclaim it. Like I'm doing here? No, not like I'm doing here. I mean, although there is prophecy in what I'm doing, but this is more of when you're able to be able to do it outside of the church, when you can prophesy in your workplace. You can prophesy, foretell the word of God in your home. When you're with other believers on a one-on-one situation, when we do come here and there's people who need the word of God spoken into their life, you could have the gift of prophecy. It just seems to be something that God tells you to do and you have a good grasp of the word. Then there's the gift of ministry. Another place says the gift of helps. Ministry is just what it sounds like. It's sharing, it's giving, it's working, it's serving. it's setting up the chairs, it's tearing down the chairs, it's putting up the signs. It's making sure someone gets a bulletin if they walk in, if we have bulletins. I don't know if we have bulletins anymore or not. If you didn't get one, it's because someone dropped the ball on that. No, I'm kidding. serving is bringing, it's bringing those cinnamon rolls, Diana. That's serving. I'm sorry. You're going to find a new church next week? Yeah, probably. The gifts of serving, okay? There is the gift of teaching, which is the systematic study and teaching of God's word, which hopefully I have the gift of teaching. There is the gift of exhortation. Exhortation is sometimes a proverbial kick in the pants, and sometimes it's just coming alongside a believer who's having a really tough time and telling them to buck up. Telling them that, you know what, you're going to be okay, you're going to get through this, and you have scripture in mind, and you have experiences, and you have this tender mercy that you want to give to them. That's a gift of exhortation. He who gives with liberality, the gift of giving is someone who sees a need, and they realize that finances would help with that, and they're just willing to give, and they give cheerfully. They don't give grudgingly. There's the gift of leading, which is ruling, which is administration, where you know how things work, what should come first, second, and third, and you think of the things that the pastor hasn't thought of yet when he has all these wonderful, goofy ideas that you know, well, it's not going to work because he hasn't thought of A, B, and C. And I go, oh, yeah, you're right. That's the gift of administration. You can have the gift of showing mercy, which is doling out active compassion, going into the places where other people don't like to go, into the hospitals, into the hospices, into the ghettos, into the places where active compassion needs to be shown. Now, as Christians, you should expect to do all of these things at one time or another through your Christian life. But there is one specific gift listed here that you possess that you need to develop. Do you know about unfulfilled potential? We had a running back in high school. In his freshman year, he was so phenomenal that we had scouts from USC and UCLA and major colleges in Southern California come and watch him. But he never developed the skill. He never went any further. He went to the junior college level and decided that those guys hit just a little too hard. And so he gave up unfulfilled potential. And there are a lot of Christians who are sitting on their gifts, they're dormant within their life, because they are afraid. It's too hard. I believe that both the gifts and the manifestations listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to turn there, why don't you look at, let's see here. Starting at verse 8. I believe that the gifts here that are listed in verse 7 on down is operations of the Spirit. Look at verse 8. It says, one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. These, in my opinion, are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit through you when you are exercising your Romans 12 gift. As a pastor, you love to have the word of knowledge and wisdom coming through you when you teach. I need that. You need that. Otherwise, it's just me with a clanging cymbal up here. Meaningless. So I hope you see what I'm driving at here. You have one of the Romans 12 gifts. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, you have the way the Spirit sometimes manifests himself through these gifts. And what you'll discover is that it's supernaturally naturally. In other words, it's just as you go, you do it. You don't all of a sudden, you know, hear Disney music swelling up in the background and see Tinkerbell drop a little fairy dust on you, and then you all of a sudden are prophesying or doing miracles and healings. It just flows through you in a very natural way. To the large part, it's just unnoticeable. You don't even know you're doing it until after it's done. And you turn around, wow, that was pretty cool. God did that. I went to a hospital one time, and there was a young lady who was, she was bleeding. She was hemorrhaging internally. And she hadn't had sleep for a week. And she just looked ragged. And so I just went and I just prayed and asked God to please bless her with rest that night. The next day I came and she's looking at me with these big saucer eyes. And I'm going, you know, is my pants unzipped? You know, why? What's going on here? Come to find out that was the first night of rest that she had had in over a week, where she really slept soundly. Was it me? Absolutely not. I had no clue that God was going to do anything. God just told me to go there to pray for her. I did, and there you go. God fulfilled his word in his way. And that's something you really need to understand. When we talk about the gifts of the Spirit or the manifestations of the Spirit, it's all subject to the sovereignty of God. It's all subject to the sovereignty of God. You don't get the gift of healing so that anytime you lay your hands at your will, all of a sudden whatever you touch is healed. If you think you have that, I have a hospital for you to go to, and I know where some roadkill is. Okay, and you can lay your hands on it and let's see a miracle of it rising back to life. No, it's all sovereign. I don't mean to get cavalier about it, but it's all to the sovereignty of God. Remember, it's not about your ability, it's about your availability. So let's go back over to Romans 12, and I want you to understand that this study this morning is not an exposition on Romans 12, where we take the scripture and I go through a process of exegesis, explaining it chapter by chapter, or verse by verse, word by word, and phrase by phrase. This study this morning is an application to the principles that we find in Romans 12. Let me say that again. This is an application of the principles that you find in Romans 12, specifically speaking to how for you to discover your gift. Okay, got it? So you know what it is we're looking for this morning. You want to discover your gift. Now, many of you are sitting here, and I'm like preaching to the choir. Well, don't fall asleep quite yet, because the principle here isn't just for finding what your gift is. It's also for making decisions in your life, finding the will of God in any area of your life. You got that? So we're studying the principle here, and specifically how it applies to discovering your gift. Here's the outline. In verse 1, we're going to find that you need to delight in the Lord. That's step 1. Step 2 is going to be found in verse 2. You need to dig in the Word. Okay, or you need to dig the Word, man. You know, can you dig it? All right. In verse 2b, the second half of verse 2, you need to discover your gift. In verse 3, is that right, discover? No, you need to do His will. And when you do His will, you'll discover the gift. But you can't do His will until you dig into the Word and delight in the Lord. You see how this builds on one another. And then verse 3, you'll see you'll be given a caution. And then in verse 6, you'll be given a charge or a challenge to do. Okay, got it? That's the outline. So let's turn to Romans 12 and look at verse 1. And let's talk about delighting in the Lord. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Underline that word mercies, because that's the only way you're going to do anything that He calls you to do. It's by His mercy, okay? It's by His mercy. And He's asking you, He's imploring you. As a matter of fact, the word beseech, literally in the Greek, means I'm begging you, I beg of you, please, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is a Levitical priesthood phrase, okay? You know how your business has certain technical terms that you and your buddies know what it means, but everybody sitting on the outside has no clue. If you ever watch Shark Tank, you know, they get off into these discussions about finances, you know, capital and leverage and these things. And I'm sitting there, I'm just marveling at it. I don't understand a word they're saying. I have no clue about how they're talking about money, but in their parlance, they understand it completely. In Levitical priesthood, they would understand that this presenting your body as a living sacrifice or presenting your body as a sacrifice would be talking about a burnt offering, a burnt offering. Now, some of you guys, some of you men, you make burnt offerings for dinner every night, all right, and you pray God to bless it. If you could do something with it. The burnt offering simply is a willing offering. It's not an offering that you have to do to ask God to forgive you for your sins. It's an offering that you offer up simply because you love Him. How many of you like to get gifts from your significant other, your wife, your spouse, someone who loves you, when they don't have to give you a gift? It's just something they wanted to do and they surprise you with it. Anybody like that? Yeah, a few of you? Good. All right. And some of you are sitting there, well, I want to get a gift, right? Well, those are sometimes the best gifts to get because it's not your birthday, it's not Valentine's Day, it's not Christmas, it's not Easter. It is simply, you know, today is just a day I want to honor you and bless you. That's what this kind of an offering is. It's a gift to God saying, I'm here, use me. Parents, when your teenagers were growing up in your house, if they would have gotten up on a Saturday morning saying, hi, Dad, hi, Mom, listen, I'm free all day today. What do you want me to do? I can do anything. I'll clean the bathrooms. I'll do the basement. I'll do the garage. What would you say to them after you picked yourself up off the floor? Yeah, who are you and what did you do with my child? Right. What you're saying here is that the first place you've got to come to if you really want to know what God has gifted you in is to give yourself completely to him, to lay down your life for him and for his cause. For those who are in Christ, the only acceptable worship is to offer themselves completely to the Lord. Now, we don't like the thought of sacrifice, though, do we? Sacrifice doesn't always sit well with us, you know. If I turn my life over to the Lord, he's going to put me into the Sunday school, he's going to sit me in the nursery, and I'll be there forever, right? It's the black hole that'll suck you in, and no one will know you anymore. That's not your Heavenly Father who loves you. Turn to Psalm 37, verse 4, please. Psalm 37, verse 4. Notice what David writes here, Psalm 37, 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. The word delight there, and that's the key, is a verb, and it means to be happy about. Take exquisite delight, take great pleasure in something or someone. And in this case, it's a someone. It's the Lord. That's the same thing as presenting your body as a living sacrifice. You know, when you offer to serve somebody, to do something for them that may not be an attractive job, but you love that person, it's not work, is it? It's not work. When I was dating Sherry, I used to mow her mother's lawn, okay? And that was really for only one reason, to get in good with her mom, all right? And I would do it, and it really was no problem because I loved Sherry. Now we're married. I don't do that anymore. But you get the idea here. It's not work when it's a labor of love, right? It's not work when it's a labor of love. So delight yourself in the Lord. Now, have you ever tried to just delight yourself in the Lord? How do you do that? Well, you do it through praise and through thanksgiving and through reflecting and all of the goodness he has shown you. When's the last time you've done that? Especially you saints who are saints of old. Rehearse your history of how God brought you to where you are, what you got out of, and all the different steps of the way that he showed himself real and true and powerful on your behalf. And reviewing it, and you're just thanking him and giving praise to him. Sometimes we need to remember, don't we? We need to make ourselves go back and remember. A lot of times when couples are struggling with one another, it's a good thing for them to stop and go back and remember why they fell in love in the first place. Needing to go back and review and relive those things. Enjoy the Lord is what David is saying here. Make him your delight. And as you do, an amazing thing is going to happen. What's that? He will put his will, his plan in your heart. He shall give you the desires of your heart. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, that's not the way I read that verse. The way I read that verse is if I go to church on Wednesday and on Sunday and prayer meeting and men's breakfast, then there's going to be a Porsche Carrera in my driveway. And my team is winning the Super Bowl, right? No, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about placing his will, his plan in your heart. So while you're afraid that God's going to send you to the remotest part of the earth, cleaning toilets with your toothbrush, you have a misconception, because he's going to put whatever it is that he wants you to do as a desire in your heart to do it. You will want to do it. You will desire to do it. Now, the trouble is that you're going to wait for the desire to come first before you do anything. And that's not the way it works. You're going to find out, as we will see here in a moment, you need to get out into the game. You need to get out and see what it is that you could enjoy doing. You're going to have to stretch yourself out of your comfort zone. How many of you saints know that that is true? God is all about stretching you out of comfort zones. One person in here. Wonderful. All right. Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God who works both in you both to will," that means to want to, okay, "and to do his good pleasure." It's God who's giving you the want to do his will. Now, a lot of you have got the get to. You've got wide open opportunities, but a lot of you don't have the want to. You need to get the want to, and you get that when you delight yourself in the Lord by presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to him. So the first step in discovering your spiritual gift is a complete surrendering of yourself to his will and delighting yourself in him. Second step, turn back to Romans 12. The second step is transformation of your mind, changing the way you think, the way you process life. And you do that through digging in the word. Look at Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The word renewing could also be translated renovating. Renovate your mind. You guys like watching those TV shows, the cable shows that show people taking a house and remodeling the whole thing? It's kind of cool, you know. I used to love the program where, I don't remember what it was called, but Extreme Makeover, where they go into a person's house, you know, send them to Disneyland for a month, and then they come back and it's like a brand new house, totally remodeled and renovated. Well, that's what he's talking about here. In your mind, there needs to be a remodeling job. To discover your gifts, you've got to be in the process of renovating your mind to adjust, listen carefully, to adjust to God's moral and spiritual vision. You need to renovate your mind through the reading of the word to adjust to God's moral and spiritual vision. You need to remodel your thinking to accommodate his priorities. What's important to you? The world squeezes you into its mold. The priorities we typically have are those which the world has taught us to have. As you read through Jesus' life, do you see anything that we see in modern culture reflecting his priorities? No, you don't. His priorities are way different, and they are to be our priorities too. Now, in Joshua 1:8, and you can turn there if you like, or you can just write it down. It says, "Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do." What is it that you're here for this morning? You want to discover your gift? Well, part of that process is laying your life down for him, renovating your mind to process his thoughts through you. Where are you going to find his thoughts? That's right. It's in that little book or iPhone or iPad, or you just have it memorized, right? That's where you will find what God thinks about. Study the book and you will succeed. Some of you are old enough to remember that there was a war called World War II. Anybody heard of World War II? Okay, yeah. And you've heard of General Patton. Remember General Patton? Old Blood and Guts? Blood and Guts Patton, right. He was a very successful general in World War II. And one of his greatest successes came in a battle for North Africa, actually it was Tunisia, against Field Marshal Erwin Rommel. You heard that name? He had a nickname, the Desert Fox, okay? Because he had tactics that he would use that just astounded military experts. He relied upon speed and a flanking maneuver to where before the enemy even knew it, he was surrounded and conquered. That's what Rommel was known for. Well, in the battle in Tunisia, Patton outmaneuvered him by using his own tactics against him. He outflanked him and he outsped him, if you will, if that's the right word. He defeated the Desert Fox. We'll wait. Sorry. You see, what had happened was that Rommel wrote a book about his tactics, and Patton read it. And there's a famous line, and he said, "Rommel, you fox, I read your book. I read your book." And that's the point. Read the book, not Rommel's book. God's book, the Word of God. And in it, you will have great success. Again, what are we trying to succeed at this morning? Discover your gift of the Spirit. Read and meditate on the Gospels. See Jesus exercising each and every gift listed in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. See what his priorities were. See what motivated him. See how he prioritized using the gifts. See how he met every morning with the Father to worship and to receive instruction from him for the day. See your world as Jesus saw his. People lost and without a shepherd. And then go and look at the second part of chapter 12. Verse 2. Go and do his will. Prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A lot of people like to teach that there are three different wills of God. Perhaps there are, but I like to think that there's only one will of God, and it's good, acceptable, and perfect. Okay. What is it you want to know? What's my gift, Lord? Okay. That's something that you should want to know. And he will reveal it to you. So he says, once you have surrendered yourself to me, we settled that issue, who's in control of your life? And once you've started the process of renovating your mind to think like Jesus thinks, then go out and do it. Do what? Whatever's at your hand to do, guys. Whatever's at your hand to do. Prove his will. It means to test, to show that this is it. This is good. This is the acceptable, perfect will of God. This is where I am to be. You've surrendered your life. You've settled the issue. He calls the shots. You're living a sacrificial life, delighting in God and his goodness towards you, and you want to serve him. You want him to work through you. And you're renewing, renovating, rejuvenating, reinvigorating your thinking by studying and meditating on his word to see how he thinks so you can think like him. So now step out and start serving. Start moving in ministry, guys. Here and outside. Here and outside. Start sharing your testimony. Start intentionally looking for opportunities to share the testimony that's within you. That's one of the things that we're learning in simplified evangelism, is just look for an opportunity to share the hope that's within you. Start showing up to set up and tear down. Start being available to pray for others before and after the service. I often grieve in my heart, because I do not see a lot of people coming forward for prayer. I do rejoice because I do see a lot of small little prayer groups that do gather after church sometimes. But it grieves me to think that anybody would walk out of here with a need, with having a burden on their heart that is just, they need answers for. And I listened to your sermon today and it just didn't hit me, but I really have this concern in my heart. We are supposed to bear each other's burdens, and we can't do that if you don't come forward. There's a prayer room right across, actually it's a classroom, but we call it the prayer room. You'll sit in chairs, it'll put your knees up into your jawbone, but it's right across the hall. And my wife will be over there, and one of our elders will be over there, and just go in there and let someone pray for you. That's not that difficult. And maybe you should be one of the ones staying after church to be ready to pray with people. You know, I do give invitations from time to time, and for people to come forward to receive Christ. And as you can tell, you know, we have to keep the crowds back when that happens. That's a little sarcasm there. But when it does happen, we need someone back here to be able to explain to them what's just happened, the new life that they have. So get involved. Move in ministry. Start teaching in children's church. He didn't say that, did he? Some of you guys got silver crucifixes up now, right? Start ministering at the skate park, showing up for the men's prayer meetings, the women's study. And not just to get fed the word to meditate on, but even more so to minister to someone who might need your word of knowledge, your word of wisdom, your act of compassion, your exhortation. You have a gift. You have been gifted, but you're never going to know what it is until you've surrendered your life, renovate your thinking, and start moving in ministry. Make a point of giving, intentionally give. Take ownership of a ministry. Ask the church what needs to be done. Organize it, see it through. Think of this. I know I'm talking about people in other churches, none of you, but sometimes people complain about what goes on in their church, of what they have and what they don't have, right? Sermon goes too long. They don't have anybody help in the parking lot. They're always asking for kids back there. If you were the pastor, if I were to drop dead, and if I do drop dead, just leave me alone. I'm happy, all right? But if I were to go and the elders came up to you, man or woman, doesn't matter, and said, you know what? We prayed and God has called you to be the pastor of this church. Okay? We're pretending, all right? We're pretending. I see looks of horror on some people's faces. Oh, God, no. What's one of the things that you would change? What's one of the first things you would change, you would want to change? Well, that may be the Spirit moving upon your heart to step up and to make it happen. I'm here to be a helper of your joy. My main task is to teach this word to equip you for the ministry. I also do ministry, but my main task is to equip you for the ministry. There's something on your heart that you would love to see done. Then come see. Come talk to me about it. And we'll see how we can make it happen. Take ownership. Take leadership. That may be your gift. Start intentionally looking for opportunities to minister to your friends, to your neighbors, to your family, to your enemies, who are sometimes your family, your acquaintances, your coworkers. Some of you got that, I know. Some of you, that's just not funny. See if you can speak God's words of encouragement into someone's life. You know what? It may be that person who waits on you at the tables when you go to the restaurant after church. Maybe it's that clerk who's bagging groceries or just got through getting yelled at by some unhappy customer. Speak words of life into their life. Let God use you. And for some of you, that's taking you totally out of your comfort zone. Totally out of your comfort zone. But I guarantee you, once you start it, you realize, you know what? This isn't so bad. It's kind of cool to see the smile on their face. Sherry has a game that she plays when she gets a grouchy customer service agent, is that she tries to get them to smile before she leaves. And she'll do everything except putting on a clown's nose and clown shoes to get them to smile. Can you bless someone with your words? Now, I will tell you. Well, I'm sorry. Let me back up here. The bottom line is get moving so you can see where you fit and where you don't. Not every ministry is for you. Even within your gift, not every situation will be for you. But you're not going to know that until you get out there and start trying it. I'm a teacher. I discovered I wanted to be a teacher when I began working with Sherry when she was working with junior high kids. Now, I know for some of you, if I said, hey, would you like to work with junior high kids? Are you outside of your mind? I'd rather have a bunch of ADD cats to work with than junior high kids. But I enjoyed it, and I didn't know I was going to enjoy it until I started actually working with them. And that's when I decided that I wanted to become a teacher. And I went to school, and I learned and got my degree to be a teacher in public school. There's always been this desire to be in ministry also. But I realized that God had given me this gift of teaching. I'm not a gifted teacher, all right? I just have the gift of teaching. But not everybody. I can't reach everybody with teaching. I've taught third grade through fifth grade in public school. I have taught gifted children in public school. I've taught junior high. I've taught through high school. I've even taught on the college level. But one level that I will not teach ever again is kindergarten. I went and substituted in a kindergarten class one day. I was asked to. I said, sure, I'll go in there. I figured, I love playing with kids. I found out that my gift with kids who are 4 and 5 years old is just to lay on the floor and be a punching bag, okay? That's your function. And I had the kids building little towers with blocks. They're having fun with little blocks. Remember those blocks you used to have? Like little 2x4 inch things, and you put them by side and you build little stuff, and they're different colors and different shapes. Well, one girl thought it was her ministry to go down and knock everybody's blocks over. And she was running around. So I told her, stop, and she looked at me, and then she kept running. Well, actually, she was walking. So I walked behind her. She started walking faster. I started walking faster. And pretty soon, we're running serpentine through this classroom. I can't catch her. When I do catch her, and you got to understand, it was really cold in this classroom, and so she's wearing this little parka jacket, really thick. I stopped her by the jacket, and I gave her a little pat on the bottom. Yeah, a lot of people, yeah, well, this is a long time ago, and we don't do that now. And after I did it, I kind of regret it, because she looked out at me, and she picked out this card out of her wallet and said, here, I'll have my lawyer contact you. She kind of looked at me like, and she said, you can't do that. And I go, I wasn't going to get into argument with her. So it's the only thing I could do, Marilyn. I picked her up by the back. I picked her up by the back of the jacket. So she's sitting there like this. Her arms are popped out, right? I'm holding her at arm's length. I walked into the office, and I put her down in front of the secretary, and I said, can't handle her. She's yours. And then I went back to the room. I do not have the gift of kindergarten teaching. I do not. And you may not either. But you won't know until what? You get involved. That's right. Now, if you're a living sacrifice, then that means you're willing. If he is the Lord and master of your life, you're willing to say, I'll go wherever you want me to go. There is no except. You just say, I'm willing. I'm willing, Lord, wherever you want me to go. Well, remember, when you do that, you may get called on serving in an area you don't feel comfortable in. But it might be just the place where God wants you. Had one lady, I had to move from one ministry to another. I was leaving the church, moving to another church. And before I left, I wanted to make sure that the Sunday school ministry was taken care of and it was being well run. I had taken the Sunday school ministry when there was nobody there to do it. I didn't really want to, but I did it. And it was running really well, really good. I was kind of proud of the way it was going. But when I get ready to leave, I was praying, God, who do you want to take my place? And so there was a lady that I saw in the parking lot, and I felt the impulse of the Spirit saying, speak to her. Her name was Rita. So I walked up to her and said, hey, Rita, listen, I've been praying about this, and I think the Lord wants you to take over the Sunday school. Think about that if somebody came up to you today and said that to you. What's your response already, right? Well, her response was, yeah, right. She laughed in my face. I said, no, I really think so. She goes, I'll pray about it. That's usually what you say when it means no chance. Absolutely no chance. You know, I'll pray about it. 2 weeks later, she comes up to me and she's angry. She said, I am so mad at you because since that day you asked me to do this, I can't get this out of my mind. So, yes, I'll do it. All right, well, that's between her and the Lord, okay? No, she's not angry with me. Well, I could tell you that not only did she do it, but what I was so proud of was nothing compared to where she took the whole Sunday school department. She elevated it. It was a wonderful, wonderful place for kids to be. And she was happy. She didn't do it through gritted teeth. As you test the areas that may or may not be where God wants you to exercise the gifts, you will begin to see a pattern emerge. You will see an interest beginning to develop within you. You will sense that this is where you fit best and that this is the gift that God has given me. There will be a measure of success. There will be a measure of affirmation from the Spirit within you and from the people around you. Do you get that? Can you receive that? All right. It's as you are moving in ministry, you will discover what your gift is. Now, I must tell you, you will endure inconvenience. Is that true, saints? Amen. Not too happy about it, but yeah. You will endure weariness. You will get weary of the work. Did I say that right, David? You become weary in the work, but you don't become weary of the work. That's what I meant to say. You get tired. It gets inconvenient. Sometimes your flesh will rise up and say, why can't someone else do this? I'm tired of doing this. Isn't there, we'll forget this. But you got called, and that's what you have to hang on to. And when you do it with the right attitude, and you get to choose your attitude, it's a great joy. It becomes like I have said before, ain't no thing but a chicken string on a wing. A wing, chicken wing on a string. I wonder what a chicken string looks like. You'll see serving God as a pleasure, as an honor, and as a privilege. But if you find yourself chafing and you're angry and you're irritated at whatever God has called you to do, the best thing you can do is just quit. Don't do it. Don't serve. Because you are not being blessed, and we certainly are not being blessed by it. Well, no one else is going to do it. Well, better that than have someone who's a grouch doing it because they're angry with their position. All right. You will also see the need for those other expressions of the Spirit that we just talked about in 1 Corinthians 12. Do you remember those things? Right? The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, healing, miracles, faith, prophecy, the discerning of spirits. Those things will come out in play as you are ministering. And a lot of Christians get burnt out in ministry because they're not depending upon the Spirit of God to work through them, through these manifestations. And they're doing it all in their own strength. Well, I don't know about you, but I just ain't got enough strength to minister to y'all. Okay, I love you. I love you all more than a bag of hammers. But I don't have the strength and power to be able to take care of everybody's needs. Unless I have the Spirit empowering me to do so. And what you find through the Old Testament, that every time that God called David or Solomon or Elisha or Moses to do something, the power always came with it. The power always came with it. And we need to depend upon it. And it is a supernatural power, but it's worked out through natural means. Those manifestations of the Spirit, those are the tools in the toolbox of the saint who is exercising his gift or his gifts of the Spirit. Okay, let's go to Romans 12:3 and look at a word of caution. Verse 3, it says, I say to the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. He's trying to remind you, you know, you guys are one. We're one body here. And we're part of a larger one body of Christ. So don't get too full of yourselves, and don't think too lowly of yourselves either. In other words, you should try just to forget yourself. Last week, we talked about the three ways you can think too highly of yourself. In 1 Corinthians 12:15, it said, if the foot should say, because I'm not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, that's speaking to someone who feels insignificant and doesn't have one of the showier gifts. You know, I can't get up in the pulpit and preach, you know, and I can't teach Sunday school and I can't administrate, so I really can't do much of anything. You know, if you read through that whole thing in 1 Corinthians 12 again, you find out that the things that you think are honorable, those who are preaching and those who are leading in that as being the more honorable gifts, you find out, no, that's not it. You could actually function and live without them. You know, you can seal my mouth. You can cut my arms off. You can put my eyes out. You can plug up my ears with wax. And you can cut my legs off, and I could still survive. But you take my hearts out. You take my lungs out. You take out my pancreas. I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die. So those parts that we say that are more uncomely or are not obvious to everybody, not up front, are more needful. Do you get that? You are more important. That is my opinion, and that is my estimation. Now, if you feel insignificant and unneeded, well, that's inverse pride, okay? We know what arrogance is, right? The guy whose head's swollen so big that they got to turn sideways to get out doorways when they go into a building. Inverse pride is like, oh, I can't do it. I'm not good. And you think, well, that's really a humble attitude. Well, you know what? It's not. It's not. It's a different type of pride, but it's pride all the same. Now, the focus should be on edifying the body with your gift, no matter what that gift is. You should be focused in on how you can just be used and then leave it in God's hands and not worry about whether it was noticed or unnoticed, whether it is a speaking in front of everybody gift or behind the scenes where nobody will notice you gift. Now, the other problem comes when you think you don't need the rest of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12:21, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head to the feet that I have no need of you. I can get along without the saints who do the work of ministry unseen and unheard. I can do this all fine, all by myself. Both of my girls said the same thing when it came to teaching them how to tie their shoes. It kind of amazed me. They both said, I do it myself. I do it myself. Okay, fine. You know, praise God for Velcro, right? But when it comes to ministry, we need one another. But there are Christians who think, I really could do this all by myself. I really don't need you. And then there's a third category. A third category. Who feels like, you don't need me, and I don't need you. I'm a lone ranger for Christ. Okay? I don't need to be in fellowship. I don't need to use whatever gifts I have with you, because you're not going to miss me, and I'm doing just fine on my own. And all three of those are thinking more highly of themselves than they should. They're thinking more of themselves than they should, instead of understanding that we're one body and we need one another. We need each other to do what? Well, what are we called to do? reach the world for Christ, to teach the word, to mend souls, and to send saints out to continue the process. And that's the simplified version of a very complicated and complex task. In verse 6, we have a challenge. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let's say that together. Let us use them. Oh, I'm not quite getting the response I'm looking for here, guys. Ready to try it one more time? Let
us use
them. Well, thank you very much. Notice that the words are in italics. Is that true in your Bible? The words are in italics, which means that they were inserted there by the translators to bring clarity to the text. And a lot of times they get it wrong, but this time I think they got it right. You have a different gift. Let's use them. You're gifted, guys. By God's grace, by his unmerited favor, you are gifted. You're needed. You're valued. You're vital. You're essential. We have a big task, and we need each other. So use your gifts. Edify the body. Equip the saints. And let's reach the world. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay? Is that enough for one morning? Too much? All right, worship team, come on up, and let's go ahead and get the lights, and we will share in communion. Shall we all stand? You may not have much of an interest in finding your gift if it means sacrificial serving. Not much interest. Let me tell you something, please, and I hope this speaks to your heart. But interest in ministry is gained just like interest on money is gained in a mutual fund. Has to be invested in first. You don't gain interest in a mutual fund unless you've invested some capital, invested money. You will find your interest in ministry when you invest your time and your talent and your treasure. Paul said, "It's your reasonable service after all that Christ has done for you." When we come forward to receive the body and the blood of Christ, let yourself meditate upon that. Meditate upon his goodness towards you. Meditate upon where he brought you from to where you are today. His faithfulness, he has never let you down. His forgiveness, he has always offered his mercies to you, has he not? He's always offered and been graceful to you. Know your life probably isn't perfect and it isn't everything that you want it to be, but no one else's is either. That's part of the curse. Jesus has come to cancel the curse. He has come to cancel the curse, and you have the hope of heaven. And as you hold that cracker and that little bit of juice in your hands, you are holding the hope of heaven. Get it? Would you please come forward now?
It's all been said and